Your presence this morning is an encouragement to the other people that are here today. That is a valid reason to assemble. We're going to be focusing in our lesson this morning on an even higher purpose, and that is to honor the majesty of our Lord and Savior, who loved us and died for us. We want to spend a few minutes studying about His majesty in our study this morning. You will take your Bibles and open to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's read verse 32 together. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him. And the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to seize Him. Go down to verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priest and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring Him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Never did a man speak like this man speaks. What was it about the way he spoke that so impressed these officers? Was it the resonance of his voice? Did he have a booming voice with a deep sound? Was that it? Was it his stature? We don't know how tall Jesus was or what his build was. Was it his rhetoric? Was it the way that he put words together that were like a song? Not one of these things is mentioned in the text. So what is it that impressed these fellows so much? Something caused them to have this tremendous impression that they refused to obey the orders that they were given to arrest Jesus. While we cannot be certain about these particular men and what impressed them so much, we can look at the thing that impressed people, this audience and other audiences, when they heard Jesus speak. Things that fill them with amazement when they heard Him speak. And we want to spend a few minutes looking at some of those things this morning. Go back to the 15th verse, if you will. The 15th verse. Here are some people who indeed are taken aback as they listen to Jesus' speech. They're not His friends. They don't believe He's the Son of God. You'll see it says the Jews. Just a moment, we'll talk about four different groups that are in this text. The Jews here are the rulers. People like the scribes and the Pharisees. Be that as it may, that they weren't favorable to Jesus and His claims to be the Messiah, they were impressed. Note it. It says, they were saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" They were impressed with the fact that he had knowledge, that he had wisdom. What was puzzling is, where did he get it? How did he get this inexplicable? They can't explain it. This inexplicable knowledge and wisdom. Hold your finger at John 7. I want to show you in another passage here in Matthew chapter 13 that the people in his hometown were likewise impressed with this facet of listening to Jesus' speech. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, Now, what is it this time that fills the people with astonishment? Where? Remember, the Pharisees in John 7:15, or the Jews, said, how? How could this fellow? He's not been to our schools. He didn't learn from our professors, as it were, our rabbis. How could he have this kind of knowledge? Over here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, they say, where? How? Where? Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Now note their reasoning. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? We know his family. A carpenter's boy, common brothers and his sister. Where did he learn this? And they were astonished by it. Jesus had an answer. Go back to John 7. So they say, how? His hometown people said, where? Here's Jesus' response in verse 16 of our text. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is from God or I speak from myself. He's claiming that he came from God. He sent me. And in fact, that he is God. He's teaching exactly the mind of God in perfect unity with God. That's how, and that's where he got his teaching. Note, if you will, in chapter 7, verse 27, a thread, and we're not going to look at all the verses, but it's an interesting study to go through the Gospel of John, starting back in chapter 4, verse 34. Go to chapter 5 and 6, you'll see this thread running through the book. If you have a digital Bible, you can do a search on sent me. In the Gospel of John, you'll find these verses. It's a thread that runs throughout the book. I was impressed as I was studying for this how many times Jesus referred to this. We'll just look at these few examples. John chapter 7, verse 27. They were saying in verse 26, the rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. That's what people were saying. Then Jesus cried out in the temple. And note, he cried out. He wants them to know this. Teaching and say, you both know me and where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him. Not because I went to your schools. Not because I've been a diligent Bible student in my 30 years. I know him because I am from him. And he sent me. That's his answer as to how he knows what he is teaching and where he got it. Look again in chapter 8. As Jesus continues while in Jerusalem in this dialogue with these people. In chapter 8 and then verse 14, Jesus answered and said, you know, they challenged him, verse 13, you're testifying about yourself. He had said in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. They said, well, you're just saying that. There's no proof of that. He says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For, why? For I'm a truthful person? No, listen. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. I didn't come from here, fellas. I didn't have to go to your schools. I came from heaven. I'm a divine being. I came from the Father that you claim to worship. That's how I know what I'm talking about, and that's where I got it. His eternal deity. Look again in chapter 8, verse 23. He was saying to them, you're from below. Wasn't Jesus from below? Wasn't he born of a woman? That part of it is true, but note what he says. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Understanding his heavenly origin and what it implied about who he was critical to enjoying the blessings that he came to provide. Look at the last part of that chapter 8. We've skipped in chapter 8 a number of other places where he talked about the fact that he came from the Father and the Father sent him. But I want you to note this verse, 8:58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham lived about 2,000 years previously. He said, before Abraham was born, not I was, I am. That is, I had no beginning, I have no end, I'm eternal. And this I am was a phrase these people associated with God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. It's the Jehovah that you read about in the Old Testament. Is it any wonder that the next verse they said they were going to stone him? They thought he was blaspheming, because they didn't believe what he was saying. But that's Jesus' answer to the question of his inexplicable. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't explain how or where. And this is his answer to that question. But there will always be detractors. We have the Jews, of course, who don't believe him. But there are some others that are present on this occasion. Called, look back in your text now, in chapter 7. Chapter 7, and look at verse 20. The crowd answered. This is the New American Standard 95 edition. If you have the New American Standard that you're reading, that's the pre-95 edition, it will say the multitude. Same thing. And then if you're reading the King James, it may say the people. That group of people is what we're looking at now. The crowd, the multitude, the people. This is probably referring to multitudes that had come to Jerusalem for the feast. You had four groups in the text. You have the Jews, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. The Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? Verse 13, no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Jews were there, and yet they were afraid of the Jews, the Jewish rulers. You look in verse 15. The Jews then were astonished how this man become learned, having never been educated. And then in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and they sent the chief priests to seize him. And in verse 35, the Jews said one to another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? They're looking for him. They're seeking to kill him. Not the crowd. Not the people who came to town for the feast. The Jews.
And so the officers go back to the ones who sent them. Verse 45, they came to the chief priests and Pharisees and they said, why did you not bring him? And then in verse 48, no one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? That's what they asked the officers. So you have that group of people throughout the text. But you have another group of people that we're reading about, the crowd of people. And they were not aware that that they were trying to kill Jesus, that the rulers were trying to kill Jesus. Here in our text in chapter 7 and verse 20, the crowd answered. You know, Jesus said in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Who seeks to kill him? It's that first group, the Jews. That's who he's talking with. That's who he's debating. The crowd said, what are you talking about? They do not understand it. They're ignorant of their who should be their leaders' plans. You know, it's not uncommon even in religion today for people to be astounded at what their rulers, their leaders may be practicing, what they may be conspiring to do. You read about it all the time in the paper about religious leaders and what they do that astounds their followers. Well, it's nothing new. That's what you have here in your text. And so here you've got the crowd of the people. Well, in chapter 7, verse 25, you got a different group. Some of the people of Jerusalem, citizens of the city, people who live there, were saying, is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill? They knew. They knew. They lived there. And so you have some people saying, what are you talking about? Others say, oh yeah, isn't this the guy they want to kill? And so you have the people of the city, and then you have the officers that we talked about who were sent to seize Jesus. So here's your four groups. Now what we want to notice is this crowd group. They said here in verse 20 of our text, you have a demon. To say something like that, you must be demon possessed. Look over chapter 10 and verse 20. Chapter 10 and verse 20. And you'll see that to say a person has a demon is equivalent to saying they're insane. Look, many of them were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to a guy like that? He doesn't make any sense. He's demon-possessed. He's lost his senses. So that's what they're claiming. When Jesus says, why are you seeking to kill me? They said, the poor fella, he's just lost his mind. He's got a demon that's taking control of him. So they're saying that he's an insane person. When they did that, they were showing their ignorance. Not Jesus' ignorance. Jesus knew what he was talking about. The people of the city knew that's what he was talking about. Or knew what he was talking about was so. They're the ones who did not know. And they showed their ignorance. There are many people today who are very ignorant about Jesus. And they show their ignorance by the things that they say. I don't know if they've never taken the time to go and examine the facts, or if they've willingly ignored the facts. But they certainly show their ignorance. Let me give you one illustration. People will say, you know, this Jesus that you worship here, you've left Sunday, you could be out boating and fishing, you could be having a good time or sleeping late or whatever. You could get ready for your barbecue. Here you are. Why? Because of Jesus. Look, there's not even evidence that there was a man named Jesus. That's just a fictitious story that somebody made up somewhere in the past centuries. You may not have heard that, but you may well hear it, especially you young people, as you not only go to school, but you go to college. Many of you are maybe everybody here, I guess, computer literate to some degree. And if you do a search on the web, you may run across that kind of thing that's stated. You may see people that, you know, write their comments in regard to something that's up there, and they'll say stuff like this. There's no such person as Jesus. Does that bother you? Don't let it bother you. They're just displaying their ignorance. We have documents in hand. I've got some right here on this rostrum that are 2,000 years old. Four documents. One written by a tax collector, one written by a physician, one written by a fisherman, and one written by another man. I'm not sure what his occupation was. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These documents date to the first century. That can be shown because of copies and partial copies that date back to that time, because of versions and translations that were made back early on. These four documents talk about Jesus as a historical character. You have 27 letters in this entire book we call the New Testament. The rest of the letters talk about him as they're written to people and churches that existed in the first century. The Corinthian letter is admitted, even by those who don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, to be a very early letter. And Jesus is spoken of very clearly as a historical character who died. So when people say, there's no even such a person as Jesus, don't let that disturb you. There's always been ignorant people. Well, I'm not trying to say that to denigrate them. I'm just simply saying don't put any stock in what they say. Don't let it disturb you, because people say things that simply cannot be confirmed. Not only that, what they said was illogical. He has a demon and is insane. Hold your finger at John 7, but go with me to Mark chapter 3. One thing about this person called Jesus that you read about in your New Testament, he was not only logical, but he challenged men to think logically. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. That's what we read over here. He's insane, poor guy. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Why is he insane? Same thing that we read in John 7. He's got a demon. He's insane. Listen how Jesus answers. He called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. So you're saying Satan is the one that gave me the power to cast out demons or to speak by a demon, and yet I am defeating everything that Satan stands for. That doesn't make sense. If Satan's empowering me through a demon, why am I undermining his rule in the hearts of mankind? Think a minute. That's what Jesus is implying. Think, people. It doesn't make sense. And so when the crowd said, he's got a demon. The fellow's insane. And there'll be people that talk about Jesus like that today, very illogically. Let me give you an example. Intelligent people will say, Jesus was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. And people who say that may pride themselves in their logic. But that displays one or possibly two things. One, it may be their ignorance of what Jesus actually said and did. But if they're aware of that, if they've read the Gospels and know that and still say that, it indicates their illogic, their failure to be logical. Because a good man doesn't claim to be the Son of God, demand that he comes before your family, before your job, before your own life, and that you ought to worship him, that is eternal, that he can secure your eternal destiny. Good man doesn't do that if he's not who he claims to be. That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. And so when people say that about Jesus, well, he's a good guy, did a lot of good things, but he's not the Son of God, challenge the logic of that. Jesus did. When they said he was demon-possessed and that's why he spoke like he did. Here's the fact. If you deal with the facts. So the crowd says, you got a demon, you're insane. And sometimes people lash out in a moment over something instead of pausing to consider the bigger picture. The fact is, Jesus was very rational and indeed did confirm that he was who he claimed to be by miracles. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 21. In John chapter 10 and verse 21, others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. So there's the question of what he's saying, but people say, well, he doesn't talk like a demon-possessed man. That is, he seems to have knowledge and wisdom. What he says makes sense, it's logical. So there's the first counter to that idea, that no, Jesus is very rational. And there's a second one. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So as the people heard these kind of charges, like you read here in verse 20, he has a demon and he's insane. He said, wait a minute, he don't sound like a crazy guy. A kind of crazy guy opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. That's chapter 9 in John. They knew about that. So they're appealing to the very points that we're looking at. They're saying, wait a minute. The crowd's accusing him of being crazy and insane, but he's very rational. It doesn't take 15 minutes, 30 minutes, till you'll be convinced that he's rational. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Very rational. Read the Gospels. Read his dialogues. Read his responses. Read his ability to quickly capture what men were saying when they were making arguments. He's very rational. Men couldn't fool him. They couldn't trip him up. They couldn't trick him. Oh, he's very rational. All you've got to do is read the accounts that you have in hand. What about his miracles? Look at Acts chapter 2. After he had died, risen, ascended back to heaven on the day of Pentecost, where Jews came from all over. Maybe some of the same people in this audience that we're reading about back here, because this, what we're reading about in John 7 was in Jerusalem. And what we're reading about in Acts 2 is in Jerusalem. Look what he says in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, verse 22. Listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you. Your version may say approved by God to you. Attested. You can put him to the test. But he passed the test. Attested to you by God. How did God show his approval? Here it is. With miracles and wonders and signs. I live 1900 to 2000 years later. I have to read about his miracles, wonders, and signs. They saw them. He said, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You can imagine what their reaction would have been if that wasn't the case. What are you talking about, Peter? His sermon may have ended right there. No, you know. You saw them. So here, he's a demon. He's insane. But the fact is, you read for yourself what he said. It's kind of like politics. You know, people will say, that politician said, go listen to it yourself. I've listened to news reports. A particular politician said, they'll actually have him speaking, and then the next segment is some reporter talk about what he said. I guess maybe I'm the insane one because I sure didn't hear what the reporter said. Go read it for yourself. And so people say these things, showing their ignorance and their failure to be logical. And so the miracles that he performed that are recorded in your four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are there for the purpose of giving evidence for faith in Jesus. So parents, this lesson can be valuable to you. Your children are going to hear people talk in ignorance about Jesus Christ. Your children are going to hear all kinds of illogical things said about Jesus Christ. What are you going to base their faith on? One, have them read, or read with them, or read to them what Jesus said. And two, teach them about the miracles of Jesus. The true miracles. Not, man, somebody got in a car wreck, it's a miracle they escaped. No, not that kind of miracle. The miracles you read about in the New Testament. Take the time, parents, to teach your children about the miracles of Jesus. And whether they're valid as a foundation for our faith. So the officer said, never did a man speak like this man speaks. And indeed, that's true. That is true. The reason why that is true is because he was more than just a man. Here in John chapter 7, and verse 16, which we've read earlier, he said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 28, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. I know we read those verses before, but I wanted to come back to them because that is the reason that what he said so amazed people. He is from God and he is God. Looking here at John chapter 7, verse 17, observe. If any man is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself. Jesus' teaching reach to the heart of the people. Do you really want to know truth? You claim to worship God. Are you willing to do whatever he asks? You'll know the teaching. And you'll know something else. Whether I speak for myself. You'll know my intents also. So there's what people do and say, but there's the heart behind it. And Jesus' teachings reach to the very heart of man. Look at chapter 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Remember, he's talking to the Jews, the rulers. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Can you imagine how stinging that must have been? They viewed themselves as the guardians of the law. In fact, they had accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath. They had accused him of blasphemy because he claimed to be equal with God. He said, you don't even keep the law. I'll tell you what. You know, you see these pictures of Jesus that people draw and artists paint. He looks like some sweet little mousy fella. And he's always so sweet. He's always kind. He's always loving and gentle. That's not the Jesus you're reading about in the New Testament, folks. He was a carpenter. Or his dad was a carpenter. Usually his son followed in those steps. Son of a carpenter. He was outdoors. He walked where he went. Probably a pretty rugged looking individual. But one thing I know. He had courage. Right to the face of people, he'd tell them what they needed to hear. We call it guts. He had guts. He knew they were seeking to kill him. Didn't make him any difference. He said, you do not violate the very law that you intend to uphold. Why do you seek to kill me? He indicts men whoever they are. You know what? Paul tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 31, that someday there's coming a day of judgment. And you know who the judge is going to be? Jesus. The man God appointed. And it won't make any difference how high people were in their religion. Whether they were right, reverent, whatever. Whether they ran a church. Whether they had 10,000 people in the audience. It won't make any difference if they were a president or a ruler of a country. Not going to intimidate Jesus at all. When he's on one side and they're on the other side of that judgment bar. That's the kind of man he is. And I'm glad, aren't you? He's that kind of man. And looking here at John chapter 7, he claimed in his teaching to be able to satisfy the deepest needs and desires, and most important desires of man. Chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Not talking about literal water, but the spiritual blessings that he would make possible that men needed to live when he died on the cross and arose victorious and put the gospel into place. This is what you need. I can supply your need, your deepest, most important needs. Is it any wonder that people were amazed at his teaching? You know what? If you and I will take the time and make the effort to read Jesus, read his teaching. When's the last time we read a gospel? As parents, when's the last time you sat down with your children and said, let's read the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Luke or whatever it may be? If we'll just take the time to read about Jesus, not only his teachings, but the teachings of those men he empowered through the Holy Spirit, you'll find that his teachings never get old. I'm 75. I've been reading the Bible since I was old enough to read. I sat at the feet of my mother and dad, had the Bible read to me. I went to Bible class, studied the Bible. I've been reading the Bible for Bible classes and preaching for all these years. You open it up, it's fresh. It's like a well that you can never, never get to the bottom. It never gets old. It's unfathomable because you're dealing with the wisdom of God. You study a passage, you come back 6 months later and study it. Things began to enlighten your heart and your mind. The teachings of Jesus, he was never, ever caught in a mistake. Never. Everything he said, whether he's talking about life or death or heaven or hell or man or woman or marriage, it's true. You have to sift through what men today read, write, and say. Jesus' teachings are true. They reach to the heart. We talked about that a moment ago. And his message is the greatest message of hope, grace, and love.